Good morning, everyone. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16. If you want to open up your Bibles to, I almost said the Gospel of Acts. There's good news in it, but we'll be looking at Acts chapter 16 in just a moment. I just want to take the time to welcome everybody here. So good to see all of you, and there's some visitors here. I haven't had a chance to say hi to everybody yet, but I hope I get the chance to say hello to you after worship this morning. This evening we have our singing night, and I'm going to put the singing night sign-up sheet on the table right after worship. We'll have a few songs and some readings. If you want to get up here and choose the ones that you like or that are easy, you got to get up here quick. And if you don't get up here quickly, then you'll be hunted down and given the most difficult songs I know. No, it won't be that bad. But all you guys who'd like to serve this evening, I'll try to have that up and ready for you. Last week, Matt presented a great lesson about our need to read the Bible and to read the Bible a lot. And his point was the genuine results that come from daily Bible reading, even just as found in polls and understandings of people, however scientific or unscientific the polling system was, it produces results in people. And I thought that that was really fascinating. The spiritual results that come from daily Bible reading happen. And then, what does it look like? How do you measure that? How do you analyze spiritual growth? And you don't really do that. Now, what you can do is you can look back to the last year or to the last 5 years or the last 10 years and say, I know that Bible reading has done this for me, but you can't do that about the last 5 minutes. And so that's why it's so hard to get it in your own mind the absolute value of daily reading. And that's why it's so hard for those who read the Bible regularly to convince other people, no, you really need to read the Bible all the time. And then the good, honest question is, well, why? What will it do? And the good, honest answer is, well, it's kind of hard to put into words. So I really appreciate his lesson. I think it did a really good job. And I'm not going to preach that lesson now, but I really want to. So I just wanted to say that. As far as resolutions go, this sermon is not a resolutions sermon, but it seems to fit with that mindset. We need to be faithful, and we need to be faithful every day. And it should not be a New Year's resolution to be faithful every day. It just should be you. But let's think about it as we have things ahead of us that we need to do in this year. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, I have that on the screen. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And he doesn't close out the whole chapter with this, but again in verse 10, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the loving, that you are loving all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. When Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, it wasn't just a matter of checking off that you did the thing. It was this mindset, you need to do this, and you need to do it more, and you need to do it more, and you need to do it more. And like the daily reading, well, what's that going to look like, or how's that going to feel, or what difference is that going to make in my life? You need to trust God, or trust his apostle who tells you this. I need to trust God and trust God's apostle who tells me this. I need to stand up and do what is right, and I need to do it more and more. I need to do it every day. And this isn't a difficult thing because every day is monotonous. If every day was literally monotonous, it would be easy to get a trajectory and just be better and better every day. We'd get in a good rhythm, and we'd be better, and we'd be better, and we'd be better. What makes this difficult is because every day changes, and things get in the way. And so I have plans on being good, but then the drive has lots of bad drivers, and it's icy, and I get angry on my way to work, and now my plan to be good today is ruined because something happened in my day. Or my plans to have some sort of spiritual work is now challenged because I am physically sick or someone else in my family is physically. Things get in the way, and that's what makes it hard. We need to pray like Jesus says in Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Not, don't lead me into bad days, but lead me away from that so I can keep doing what God wants me to do. Now, in Acts chapter 16, we have in the life of Paul what begins with really mundane things. And I'm going to read the section that I usually kind of skim through as I'm studying Acts, because it's just listing cities and places. Look at Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in that city some days. That's a lot of detail to say. After Galatia, Paul ended up in Philippi. And part of this is kind of fun because Luke is the king of detail and he jumps in on this and we have all these pieces of information. But it isn't merely that we get he was in Galatia and then Asia and Bithynia. We get some circumstances of what is going on. He tries to go into Asia in verse 6, but it says that he's forbidden. And then when he's going to try to go into Bithynia, it says that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him. And so then they go down to Troas. And while he's in Troas, there's a vision of a guy out in Macedonia saying, come over to us. And so then he goes through Samothrace and then Neapolis and then to Philippi. And so, again, this is just, these are the events that happened. But I think that the way they play out is really interesting. Paul tried to do things, and he couldn't do them. I think it's really curious. It says that he was forbidden, right? The Spirit of Jesus did not allow. And then there is this vision of a man urging him. So who's in charge here, right? Well, we know who's in charge, but can you get this sense? Paul knows what he's going to do. I mean, you read through the life of Paul. He's got ideas, and he acts on it. He's not just an ideas guy. He follows through. He's got ideas, and he does them. And he's busy, and he accomplishes it. And here we have him with ideas, and he can't do them. And I think that that's curious. How is that going to make him feel? Wasn't Paul just trying to share the gospel? Why is he being forbidden? I don't have answers. He wants to do the good thing for God, but the Spirit of Jesus says, you can't do that there. I don't know why God is saying that, but God gives us that detail to help us realize here is a great man wanting to do great things, and God says, no, not there, or not that. I don't understand exactly what's going on here. What's wrong with Paul's plans, right? I don't know if there's anything wrong with Paul's plans, and so you might have plans, right? But where does it say not to do such and such? And where does it say that I have to do such and such? We see here a man who is letting God direct him where he needs to go. Now, I don't think that we're going to just wake up one morning with a plan and I'm going to eat such and such for breakfast and Jesus is going to intercede and say, no, thou shalt have oatmeal. That's a funny joke for me to say, but there are people who are living their life like that. And I don't want to make fun of them, even if it seems funny to me. There are people who are waiting for those signs. We have the message of God. It's a pretty rare thing in the Bible where somebody wanted to go to a place and God forbade it. It doesn't happen a lot in the Bible. It's a very rare occurrence, right? We're learning a lesson here when God wanted Paul to do something that wasn't what Paul planned. Well, how did Paul react? He just did it, right? Wasn't according to my plans, but he went ahead and he did it anyways. Verses 6 and 7, no, you can't go there. All right, well, here's someone who really wants me to come over to Macedonia. And he seems excited about it. And it seems like he hurries off, right? He had plans, they didn't work out, and he hurries off because somebody wants to hear the gospel. Now let's start reading in verses 13 through 16, or 13 through 25, I should say. On the Sabbath day, This is after he's gotten into Philippi. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened to her to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. All right, so I was trying to say that chapter 16 is a pretty mundane story, and then it goes, well, traveling someplace and you can't get there, I've experienced some things like that in my life. I don't know if I've really experienced the rest of this chapter so far. I've met with people, and I've prayed with people, and I've had somebody who's prevailed upon me to go visit at their house, and you know. But then with this lady that's following the round and speaking with the power of a demon and getting taken by all the people into the marketplace and then getting arrested and thrown into prison, I've sung songs before, but I haven't done it in prison. All of a sudden, Paul's life kind of gets a little bit more extreme than my own. But I think that the attitude of Paul is the same. He wants to speak somewhere, and he can't. But he gets excited that other people do want to hear, and he heads out to Macedonia. He arrives in this place, and there's no synagogue. There's no great gathering of Jewish people or people who follow Jehovah. But he does find some ladies down by the river. That's not very impressive of a church. That's not something to build a name off of. That's just some... But no, he's excited to preach to them because they want to hear. I do think meeting with ladies by a river is absolutely fine. I'm talking about it's not impressive from worldly standards, right? Then he's hounded by someone who has this demon, this bad influence, who's yelling. It's advertising. They're speaking by the power of God, but it's not really the advertising that you want. It reminds me about the people with demon possession, that they would come up and say, "We know who you are, Jesus, the Son of God," and Jesus would cast the demon out, because that's not right. And he's hounded, and it's a problem for him. But he doesn't respond to it immediately. I don't know what his thinking is, but it seems like he handles it at a time that might be right for him or right for the individual. And it's not that casting out a demon is a bad thing in that town. It's that the guys lost their opportunity to make money off her. And when money is thrown into the thing, then Paul gets into all sorts of trouble, and he's arrested, and he's imprisoned and beaten because he's trying to be helpful and he's sharing good news. And so this is the prime moment to get depressed. But instead, he's singing and praising and praying to God. Now, he might have been singing sad songs. He might have been singing with a lot of soul, "Abide with me," and all these songs where we're asking God to be with us. But he's still singing and praising God. This is the way that we need to think about our life. This is a real-life example of the kind of thing that Paul talks about in Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Me going to jail, this is a different opportunity, or different time that Paul goes to jail. Me going to jail has been great because, and he doesn't say anything about himself other than the fact that he is the one that's in jail. Jailers are hearing the gospel, and other people who aren't in jail are getting strengthened and bold to speak. He doesn't mean jail feels sweet and nice. It's this has been serving what is good and right. I'm sure it was uncomfortable to be in stocks. I'm sure it was dark and not happy. But happy doesn't seem to be the word that is stressing him out. Taking the time to see how God makes even the evil things to be an opportunity for good, or that there is good in that evil. If all you have is a good sunrise is a gift from God, and you can use that to remember God and to know the symbolism of what the sun rising means in your life. There is always a gift from God. And that's how Paul would react, because Paul cared about others. He wasn't stressed about his own problems because he wasn't thinking about his own problems. And I think that that's really the key. Now, when you have a problem, for instance, I use it in Bible class this morning. When you stub your toe is the most important part of you because that's how much it hurts, right? And then 5 minutes later, it's just a toe and there's real things in your life. So when you are in that kind of problem, not thinking about yourself is so hard. It's not you're going to flip a switch and do it. We need to practice at it the way Paul and live the way Paul did. What happened when Paul didn't get his own way? I don't see him becoming upset or complaining at the very least. He might have felt frustration. When he tells the church in Ephesus to be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, there's this great acknowledgement from God through Paul that you are going to feel feelings because you are a human person. You are the creation of God, and you feel because God feels, and you will feel anger. It's okay to feel, but it is not okay to be reckless because of what you feel. Be angry and do not sin. I wouldn't be surprised if Paul felt sorrow in prison. He has that right, in my opinion. But he still praised God. Maybe praising God with lamentations, but still that is praising God. And so we're going to feel these things. We need to hold on to God. I think this helped because he was only thinking about others. He was only trying to serve others. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That's what Jesus did. And so one of the most important passages that Paul ever wrote shows up in Philippians again in chapter 2. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. A key phrase in four fabulous verses about how to survive the daily troubles and the daily problems that other people or this cursed world throws our way. If there's any encouragement, if there's any comfort, if there's any affection, if there's any sympathy, we need to think about others. We need to keep doing the right thing. Because when we model Christ's behavior, and Paul talks about Christ there starting in verse 5 of Philippians 2, we do nothing from selfishness, but we count others and their interests as more significant than our own. When Paul didn't get to preach somewhere, which was his idea to preach there, and God stopped him, he just assumed that God's ideas were more significant than his own. Well, that kind of makes sense. God is God, and I am just some guy. And then you get home, and you're interacting with your family, and you have an idea, and then your family doesn't like your idea. And you have to count their opinions or their ideas as more significant than your own. And it's harder because they're not God. And we need to do this over and over again. When our plans, hopes, goals, expectations, even years' resolutions bump into problems, we keep doing the right thing. Even when we feel frustrated, even when we feel angry, even when we feel sad. Paul is a good example of that. Well, let's look a little bit more at this chapter. In chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And you can continue with that story if you want to read it on your own. So, you're stuck in prison. It's a great chance. You got a lot of free time on your hands to pray to God and to praise God. Right? You're in prison. Hey, other people are going to hear the gospel. You're in the middle of an earthquake in prison with stocks and bonds. That sounds like a really uncomfortable and awkward situation. Hey, this is a great opportunity to comfort people who are stressed out and sad. Think about that one. Comforting your jailer because he's having a hard time. That takes a lot. And it's this terrible dilemma of being in prison and maybe having the opportunity to be free, and this terrible dilemma that if the guys run three, then the jailer is going to get hurt, and it's not really his fault. It's, you know, we call earthquakes an act of God. It's like all these things. It's this terrible, awkward mess. I can imagine it being dirty, and things have fallen down, and it's scary. So what does Paul do? He teaches the gospel. Now, it's a very, very short version of it in verse 31. I think he gave some more information as he went back to the household. Who was Paul thinking about? He was not thinking about himself. Not at least in the events that I'm seeing. I'm sure he did think about himself some. But if he only thought about himself, he would not have been able to do the activities and say the things he said in Acts chapter 16. Now, you need to eat breakfast and lunch and dinner, or whatever it is that you do, but you need to eat square meals, right? And you do need to go to sleep. And you do need to bathe. And you do need to have a job. And you need to love. There's a lot of things that you need to do so that you can live. And if you don't do that, you might not live. If you're sick, take medicine, right? And then you need to start thinking about everybody else. The great command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In order to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you got to get enough rest at night, and you got to get enough food in the day, so that now you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, then you have to have an understanding of yourself and your own worth so that you're not just so depressed that you can't get off the couch. But once you have figured out who and what you are in your relationship to God, and God who has filled you and made you whole, now you need to stop thinking about yourself. You need to think about other people. And that's how we are going to live with daily faithfulness. That's how we can carry on day after day after day. You shall love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 6:27, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, then the body shall be full of light. If you are focused on thinking about the right things, the rest of your body will be full of light. If you want to learn about daily faithfulness, you can read Hebrews chapter 11. And I did a series of lessons years ago, and I don't think I've done them here. On the characters in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is just so much fun. If you're looking for something to do with some daily Bible reading, read Hebrews 11 and read it every day for a week. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, there's lots of different characters. I just want to jump in here with verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Talk about your plans being changed by God, right? I don't even know where I'm going, but I'm going to go. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him according to the same, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He lived in tents for the rest of his life, as in a foreign land, for the rest of his life, because he was looking to a city that has foundations. And all the cities that he saw in Canaan had no foundations, or at the very least, were not built by God. They might have been built on rocks, but not on the rock. They might have been built by man, but they were not built by God. And so that's that daily... Well, what did Abraham... He only had to get up and go. How many... For the rest of his life, he was... Go. He was there. He was doing it day in and day out. It was long and it was tiring and it was probably difficult. Every day. He worked at it and he worked at it for those three generations. So what sort of attitude do we need to have? We need to understand, number one, that when we hope on a city built by God, it's going to be better than any government or city or house or savings plan that we get going here. If we are hoping on the city built by God, that spiritual city, it's going to be better than anything that we can do on earth. And that also means that obedience to God every day is way more valuable than disobeying God any day in order to pad your 401k or in order to get caught up in this government or get caught up in this world or get caught up in these anxieties. Every day that we obey God, following after His Spirit, we are cementing ourselves in that city rather than getting distracted by the mess down here. So what do we need to do? We need to desire that better country. Look at verses 13 through 16. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. We have lots of opportunity to think back onto the old city, to think back onto the old life, to think back onto the old man. I have a lot of opportunities every day to think about poor old me. I could list them all out for you, all the problems that I've got in my life, and you'll have just as many. And if we have a problems competition, we're going to write pages and pages and pages. But as it is, we desire a better country, a heavenly one. So no matter how awesome our list of, oh, I've got problems, if we desire something better, then, look at verse 16 again, God will not be ashamed to be called our God, because He's prepared that city. We need to figure out how to stop thinking about ourselves so much. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, writing an essay on those four verses can be your homework assignment. You need to think about people as more significant than yourself. That's hard to do. Psalm 119, 81 through 88 would be my closing psalm. Verse 81 says, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." I thought that that's a really good sentiment. But we're not going to read that one to close. We're going to close by looking at a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the lesson will be yours. Just the last few verses here in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, I think, is trying to wake up some Christians to make them feel ashamed about their attitudes and who they are accepting and who they're not accepting and thinking about themselves being something great. And Paul speaks in this chapter a lot about his own humility and lowliness. He's not bragging about being humble, but he's talking about how low and how small we are and what we are hoping in. And he speaks some of the most powerful words in all of the Bible about the fact that life on earth can be such a trouble and a terrible mess. But what does that matter if we have a better city that we're hoping in? You know, life on earth is a lot of mess, but we have something better. Verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight, eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He says that a terrible life on earth, if we're in pain every day of our lives, he says that that is a light and a momentary affliction when we compare it with that which is unseen. And the scriptures are teaching us to see what is unseen. And so when you stub your toe, or someone wrongs you, or you don't get your way, you need to get over yourself and go to God, who is so far above yourself, and lift the people around you over yourself. Because that is how you will be faithful every single day. I've made a lot of mistakes. I think I'm going to make another mistake in my life. You've made a lot of mistakes. I'm pretty sure you're going to make another mistake in your life. But daily faithfulness is what God calls us to. And daily faithfulness is something that we can do. If we can just get it into our minds, this terrible end of the world problem that I am dealing with right now is actually light. And it's only going to last so long. Because the weight of being with God and His Spirit and the eternity of being with God and His Spirit is going to outshine all of this. I don't know if you're suffering and struggling at this time. I don't know if you've been sinning, then you're probably feeling it. If you've been a good person, but you're living on earth, you might be living with some pain anyways. People in the Bible have. Your sisters and brothers around you also do. We want to pray with you, and we want to help you, and we want to encourage you. If you haven't made your life right with God, then that's what you need. You need spiritual healing. In the middle of an earthquake, in the middle of prison, the gospel is what you need right now. If there's anyone who wants to be baptized, we have the waters ready. If there's anyone who needs prayers or help from the saints, why don't you come and let us know as we stand together and sing.